Joyful welcome to each of you on this 1st of December. Did you realize it's December? How did that happen? Kind of sneaked in on us, didn't it? Happy December 1st. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. And would you please make sure you have one of these I want to point out. Anybody not have one? Anybody need one? Look at some of the, and then Alice, are you coming up? You come up and join me here. Joy. So, men's Bible study tomorrow night. Carrie and I leading 11 a.m. Wednesday, equipping Bible study. And Walt's Bible study is back on. The dynamic, amazing. Jubilant Walt's Bible study on Thursday night at 7. And then if you're looking on there, did you got this? Can you look at that second? A lot of joy set before us. And Alice is going to tell about really a couple of those things. There's something else that could be on there that you might as well mention about this Wednesday, December 4. So I'm going to hand you the microphone and you and Carrie.
Yeah, I just wanted to highlight, along with Carrie here, the third blue line in Plan Ahead about Christmas caroling. We had so much fun last year doing this. So same thing. This is for young and old, families, singles. Everyone who would love to sing some Christmas carols, we're going to meet here at 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. It'll be the 15th, so 2 weeks from today. We'll meet in the living room. We'll divide into a couple of groups and go to Courtyard and Greencroft. One group to each place.
People we're going to see at Courtyard, by the way.
Courtyard, we have James Little and Drew Lyons, belong to this church but are unable to come on Sunday mornings. And we know some other folks at Greencroft, Lucy Swartzentruber, Erna Bachman. So after we have a lot of fun singing Christmas carols, we'll meet back together here for cookies and hot chocolate. Hope you can come.
Just want to say, like Alice said, we did it last year and it was so special. People got so blessed, and we got to be together, and so it was a really great time. So hope you all can come.
So am I correct, Carrie, that team is planning this Wednesday at noon to do some setup for Christmas?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
So anybody that's free, Wednesday noon, a little party here, as it were. Now, Rex, would you put that celebration statement up there? I want us to further prepare our spirits, not just for worshiping with the offering, but preparing our spirits for worshiping, drawing water out of the wells of salvation. I want to ask you all to stand again. Let's share this together. And those that are going to lead us in the offering worship, you prepare too. Join me out loud. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we receive today's offering, we are believing you for heaven opened, earth invaded, storehouses unlocked, and miracles created, dreams and visions, angelic visitations, declarations, impartations, and divine manifestations. Anointings, giftings, and calls, positions and promotions, provisions and resources to go to the nations, souls and more souls from every generation, saved and set free, carrying kingdom revelation. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, remain standing and join me in prayer for Brenton and Brittany and Connie and Wendy. Wendy is helping downstairs, first time with Connie. That's awesome. Would you join me in prayer for the children also? Father, we pray blessing on these leaders and on these children and on these families. And we thank you for the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit growing in their lives. These precious young ones, and bless the children as they go and as we share in this worship. Hear the word of the Lord. We pray the blessing, grace, and power of the Holy Spirit through Jim as he ministers the word to us this morning. May we all prepare our hearts to draw deeply out of the wells of salvation in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's share in the offering. Go ahead, and the children are blessed, and you're going to go ahead and lead us somewhere, right?
Thank you, Austin. And I want to just say amen to the words that he just said. This is wonderful here, and I appreciate what you did this morning, Austin, what the Lord did. But it doesn't have to stop here. We can continue on in our own homes. One of the biggest things, one of the biggest things for me was just keeping my mouth shut long enough to let the Spirit of God do something. And I find out that when I'm sitting in my living room or downstairs in our family room or wherever, if I keep my mouth closed, God has a lot to say. And it's a good time of intimacy. We enter into fellowship with Him. And I encourage you to go home and let this continue on in your own home. And I'll tell you this, it'll change the atmosphere in your homes. Did you hear what I said? It'll change the atmosphere in your homes. You know, every time I sit out there and watch somebody come up here and preach, two things they always do. They always use that little thing, you know. I've never had one of those. I'm afraid of them, so I use this. And the other thing, they always use the screens up there with scripture and so forth. And, you know, of all the places I've preached, I've never had that. And so don't know how to use it. So when I was asked to preach this Sunday, I decided that I would try it, and I sent a picture, but I guess it didn't show up. And so maybe the next time, but the trial warrant run was, it was a picture of our dog. I thought you might want to, you know, see what Oliver looks like, but he didn't make it, so maybe next week. Last time I shared with you, I spoke to you about declaring the Word of God. And I have something here. This is mine. I made it for myself. And I decided that what I would do, this is a bunch of scripture. What I decided that I would do is make this available to you if anybody would like one. I get up every... Yeah, there he is. That's Oliver. Thank you. How'd you get that? It was a miracle of God. Yeah, that's Oliver sitting by my desk. Yeah, he comes down a couple times a day and stares at me if he thinks I have some food down there because I work down there. And then he goes up. He's a very intelligent dog. He comes down and tells me when he has to go to the bathroom. So I go upstairs and let him out. So thank you. That's great. I would not think of starting my day without going over these. And I would like to make one of these available to you. If you would like one, I'll make sure you get one. I put them in plastic so I don't ruin it. And it has 1 Thessalonians 1:4, I'm greatly loved by God. That's the first one on the list, and I start off every day because I am exactly what God says I am in His Word. There's another one here that I love. I am far from oppression, and fear does not come near me. Yes, Isaiah 54:14. I'm holy and without blame before Him in love, and the list goes on and on. So if you would like one, see me or my lovely wife, and when the service is done, we'll make sure that you get one. Now, we don't have them here today because it was kind of an afterthought on my part, but I will make sure they are here next Sunday, and I'll give you one if you would like one, all right? Like I said, it's a wonderful way to start the day off, and so that's what I do. Now, about a month ago, God put a word on my heart, and, you know, getting the word is one thing. The timing of presenting it is another thing. And so I kept asking God, okay, when do you want me to give this? And I'd try every Sunday, and the Lord would say, not yet. And then we had that worship thing over at the Brethren Church, and I thought, well, maybe it's here, and it didn't happen then. And the Lord told me to share with you this morning, and this is not what I'm preaching on, but I want to give this to you anyways, Genesis 15:5. If you would write that down, Genesis 15:5, what's going on here is that God is speaking to Abram, and God says to Abram, he says, now listen, all of the promises that I've made to you are like the stars in the sky. So God makes a house call on Abram, and he goes to the tent of Abram, and in Genesis 15:5, he says this. He says, Abram, come outside and look at the stars. And that's my word, one of my words for you this morning. Get outside of the tent so you can see the promises of God. Get outside of fear. Get outside of the doctor's report. Get outside of your circumstances so that you can see the promises of God. Abram wanted to believe those things, but until he stepped out and God gave him a visual, he never had a grasp of it. We spend a lot of our time in tents. We spend a lot of time looking at the ceiling, looking at the circumstance, listening to what everybody has to say. And what God's trying to say to us is get out of that tent, focus on my word, and believe my word and nothing else. Now, we are approaching a time in the history of the world where if there has ever been a time that the church, that believers are going to need to believe the word, listen, to believe the world word blindly, it is right now. We are not going to be able to trust our senses, what we see on the news, what we see going on around us, what we hear. The only guide that we have is the Word of God. We've got to focus on the Word of God. So, I say you take that Word this morning, meditate on the Word. You know, the Word doesn't become powerful until we're convicted by it. And the way we're convicted by it is by meditating on it. And so when we meditate on the Word becomes grafted into our spirits. And now when we speak the Word out, when we speak, I am greatly loved by God, it makes a dent in the atmosphere, not just a word that's going out there. So as you meditate on these scriptures, or maybe you've got your own list, they become a part of your spirit, and then when you declare those things, they make a difference in the world that's going on around you. All right, so I want you to take that and live with it. I want you to digest it, and like I said, if you'd like one of those, we'll make sure you get one. Okay, today I want to talk to you about evangelism. We are talking in this church about a move of the Spirit of God, and we are understanding, I'd like you to understand, that every move of the Spirit of God ends up with somebody getting saved or somebody being reclaimed for the kingdom of God. If we're going to find the heart of God, we're going to find souls. We're going to find an attitude of evangelism that prevails in our lives so that sooner or later, whatever we're involved in, we are sharing the gospel with somebody. I've declared this from the front of this church before, and I know it's believed here, that the Word of God is established on truth and on miracles. God wants to do miracles in people's lives, but one of the main reasons that he wants to do miracles is to cause the unbeliever to become a believer. We never saw that more in a greater reality than when we were overseas and the people that we were ministering to, they had their set of miracles, and it was time then for us to step up to the plate and see what God was going to do. But the end result of it all was that somebody would find Christ as Savior. It has got to be the heart of man. It has got to be the heart of the believer to reach the unsaved for Jesus. And if there's anything else, if there's any other priority, it's out of priority from the will of God. So today, I want to speak to you from Luke chapter 16. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And if why I was to entitle the message today, I would entitle it, What the Sinner Discovers 60 Seconds After Death. Now you say, why are you coming in here first Sunday of December? We sang all the Christmas carols. We're all in a good mood, talking about Christmas, and you got to come along and start shoving hell down our throats. Listen, God desires that we understand what hell is all about for two reasons. Number one, so that we ourselves appreciate the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice for what God did for us. And number two, so that we make sure that anyone that God has assigned to us does not wind up in that place. You know, I preached a series of sermons a number of years ago on hell, Abraham's bosom, Sheol, Hades, the whole gamut. And I used to go out and preach, and I'd leave my, I'd bring tapes and CDs and put them on a back table. And by far and large, that series on hell, even if I didn't preach it at the church that I was at, that series on hell disappeared every single time. Do you know why? Because people want to know the truth. They want to know what lies ahead. I mean, what kind of believers are we if we let people just slip off into eternity with no idea what lies ahead? So, as we look at this 16th chapter of Luke, we're going to read a story, and I want you to understand this. This is not a parable. This is an actual event of something that occurred. You say, how do you know it's not a parable? Jesus never used proper names when he was describing or giving a parable. Here we have a proper name, and that proper name is Lazarus. This is an actual account, and out of the goodness and mercy of God, he has opened up a time span for us to look ahead and see something that actually happened that we might have a warning about that place. Do you understand that of all the contributors to God's word, all the apostles, the prophets, the minor prophets, and Jesus himself, nobody spoke more about hell than Jesus did? Why? Because he wants us to be warned about what lies ahead. And before I start in on this morning, I want to tell you a story of something that occurred that I heard that changed my life forever. The man's name is Mel Trotter. Does anybody know who Mel Trotter is? I didn't think so. Well, one does. Mel Trotter, years ago, was an alcoholic wandering around the streets of Chicago. Mel Trotter somehow got married, had children, and I'm giving you the encapsulated version of it. Mel Trotter's wife became pregnant. She gave birth, and that child, at I believe 6 months old, passed away. The child was laying in a coffin in the front of a church. Mel Trotter, so drunk that he didn't even realize what was going on, showed up at the church, comes in the back door of the church, walks to the front of the church, looks at that little daughter, completely inebriated, reaches in the casket, takes the shoes off of that baby, goes out the door, did not attend the funeral, went to a pawn shop, pawned his baby's shoes, and with the money that he received, bought a cheap bottle of wine, went out, got himself even more drunk, passed out in the street, and laid there on the curbs of Chicago, Illinois. Now, before you sit there and say, that's disgusting, that's despicable, what sort of a human being would do this? I want to remind you that this is a man that God loved. This is a man that was wandering away from God and took it to an extreme, but I want you to understand that the love of God never fails. Can you say amen to that? I want you to understand that no matter how far the grace and the mercy of God has to go in order to reach somebody, even to a despicable situation like that, God will find a way. And as he laid on that street corner, a team from the Pacific Garden Mission came by. They found him passed out. They knelt down over him. They began to pray. Do you understand the power in the prayer of a believer when he's full of the Holy Ghost? I'm telling you, your prayers can penetrate a drunk, can penetrate a high, can penetrate a situation. God did it that night. And Mel Trotter sobered up long enough to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Mel Trotter, and again, there's a long, long story to this. Mel Trotter went on to become one of the greatest street preachers in Chicago, Illinois, and he is credited with leading more people to Christ than any other street preacher that Chicago has ever seen. And right now, around this country, there are homeless missions set up under his name in every major city. Why? Because of the grace of God. When I heard that story as a Bible college student, that built a fire in my heart. That built a fire that told me that there's nobody that God cannot reach. But dare we not find ourselves in a position where we take the blood of Jesus for granted, where we become so absorbed with ourselves that we forget that there's a world around us. William Booth, who's the founder of the Salvation Army, said this. He said, most of my friends would choose to have their new converts go off to 5 years of Bible college. He said, I would choose my new converts to go to 5 minutes of hell. He said, I would make evangelists out of every one of them. Luke 16 takes us to the edge of hell so that we can see what we need to warn people about. So if you'd turn to that with me, please. Luke 16. Understand as we begin to read that God never intended, the original plan was never for man to go to hell. The Bible says in Matthew 25 that hell is a place that is created for the devil and his angels. But out of disobedience, out of perhaps not being told, there are those that will find their way there. It says this in Luke 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And I want to stop right there and look at the first thing we understand, and that is this. Death does not end it all. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. When you die, you are not going to be in a casket, sealed off, and as though something without a spirit died. You will have a life after death. Now, as we approach that subject, I want you to also take consideration of something, that there is loosed on this earth. Believe me when I tell you this. There's loosed on this earth a spirit of death by the devil. A spirit of death is doing its job, as we see that suicide rates are higher now than ever before, especially amongst young people. There was a time when I would go out and hold revivals where I would point blank ask, how many of you sitting here this morning or this evening or whenever the meeting was have considered taking your life in the last 24 hours? And it was incredible of the number of hands that would be raised. Therefore, we found it necessary when the service was done to bring those people to the front and cast that demon of death out of them or off of them, that they might have an opportunity to live forever and make a right choice. I don't know you and you don't know me, but I would bet that there are those sitting here this morning that have considered the same thing, because there seemed to be no way out, seemed to be no other way, no other option of handling the situation that's bringing you to that point. But I want you to understand from an exact account that Jesus himself gave to us, that if you do that, you will discover that death does not end at all. I was sent one day to a place in Golden Valley, Minnesota, the Golden Valley Mental Health Care Center. I used to preach on the radio up in the Twin Cities, and one of the psychiatrists had heard me on the radio. And he called me and he said, there's a young lady out here that I think you need to talk to. And I said, I'd be glad to come. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but a lot of people make fun of padded cells and things like that, but there are really such things. And when I got to this healthcare facility, they brought me to it through a series of halls, and here was a door with a little window in it, looked like a jail cell. And there was a young lady in there. They said she was in there. The doctor said, I'm going to put you in there. Do whatever you do. He wasn't a believer. Do whatever you do, and good luck to you. And so he opened the door, and I walked in, and all I saw was pads on the walls, pads on the floor, and a pile of blankets in the corner. And before too long, those blankets began to move, and a young lady about 26, 27 years old emerged from underneath those blankets. And she looked like death. I mean, she was white. She was emaciated. She was barely alive by my recognition. We began to talk, and she said, what are you doing here? And I said, Dr. So-and-so asked me to come and see you. She said, what do you have for me? I said, I've got life for you. And she said, I don't want life. I want to die. And they won't let me die. And she said, this is gruesome, but I want to tell you how the demon of death works. She rolled up her sleeve and she showed me burn marks up and down her arm, where every night, she said, a voice tells me to light a cigarette and shows me exactly where to burn myself. We talked and talked, and finally I began to pray. And she said, why are you doing this? And I told her, I said, it is not the will of God for you to die. She said, well, then what is the will of God? And I said, the will of God for you is to live and proclaim the glories of God. And you understand that each one of you here today, the will of God is the same. For you to live and not die and bring forth the glories of God. You realize that there's an enemy out there that has exactly the opposite in mind for you and will do whatever is necessary to make sure that you die. I prayed over her. We prayed for probably an hour, and I'm happy to tell you that the glory of God, having nothing to do with me, but the glory of God came down in that cell that morning, and I'm telling you, chains of deliverance were broken loose. I'm telling you, there was a spirit that was set free, and right now, that young lady is the Sunday school superintendent at the North St. Paul Assembly of God. She's married. She has four children. She walked out of that place 2 weeks later, absolutely free and living a productive life. Death does not end it all. The scripture goes on to say in verse number 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. How many of you ever hung around ignorant folks that make stupid statements like, well, when I die, I want to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there. Or we're going to have a big party. Stupid. Ignorant, unlearned as to the reality of what the scripture says. In hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. The torture of hell. The idea that we are cut off from God forever. See, right now, even heathens in this world, even infidels in this world, they're enjoying the blessings of the Holy Spirit restraining the fullness of evil. They don't know it. But there's coming a day, if repentance does not occur, that they're going to be sent to a place where that Spirit of God is no longer, and the full brunt of the evil forces of the underworld are going to be turned loose on them in total darkness. And they'll be tormented in that flame. So the next thing that we understand is this. Hell is real. And that there is torment in this place. Not just overnight. But throughout eternity. It goes on to say this. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What's the third thing we understand? The third thing that the sinner discovers 60 seconds after death? There's real flames in hell. My grandfather was the chief deputy in Elkhart County when I was a kid and through my high school years. And in that day, the jail was right over here where they built that new monstrosity. It didn't look like that in that day. And as you probably, most of you know, right down at the end of this alley is where I lived. And every day when my grandfather would get off work, he'd come down that alley and come in and lean up against the counter. And him and my mom would talk. And usually if it was in the winter, there was a big register in the kitchen. And I'd sit there with my legs crossed up against that register, and I'd listen to him talk. My grandfather's a Jew, so of course he wanted to make sure that everybody was under a lot of guilt, make sure everybody was living right. And one day, Grandpa pulled up, and I had never seen this in my life, but believe me, it got my attention. He walked in, and he had tears in his eyes, and he was shaking. And he began talking to my mother, and I'm sure they forgot that I was sitting. The register was, there was a kitchen table, and the register was down. I'm sure they forgot I was there. But I'm telling you, what I heard has affected me for the rest of my life. He had been out, and you will probably understand the geographics of what I'm talking about. When you go south on 15 out of New Paris, and you're going south down towards 6, if you look off to the left towards where Mount Wallasee used to be, there's a railroad track that runs down through there. And there's a few roads that cross that railroad track. A car had been going down one of those roads and saw a train coming at full speed a little bit too late. He veered, and the train sideswiped the car and flipped the car upside down, and the car landed on its top and burst into flames. My grandfather was in that area And he got the call on his radio, so he went. And he began to describe what he saw to my mother. I'd never seen my grandfather shaking and hysterical. And I'm sure that as a police officer, he had seen a lot. But I sat beside that register, and my eyes were wide as saucers as he described going up to that car and looking down and seeing the driver pinned in that car, flaring his arms around, trying to get free. But he couldn't. He was stuck. And through all the flailing around, he looks over and sees my grandfather, of course, wearing a badge, and he sees my grandfather with a little extinguisher trying to put the flame out. There was no use in that. And at one point, my grandfather said with tears and his voice quivering, he says, "That man asked me, screamed out at me with a shriek and said, 'Pull out your gun and shoot me so that I don't have to burn up in this flame.'" Look, I don't mean to upset you, but if I can stir you, if God will use me to stir you today, do you know that the Bible declares that the inhabitants of hell will cry out for the rocks to fall on them, to kill them, so they don't have to go through with that? But the Bible says in Revelation, the smoke of hell rises up throughout eternity. It's endless. It never ends. My grandfather watched that guy that day burn up alive in that car. It scarred him until the day he died and will scar me until the day I die. And hopefully in you and in me will burn a desire in us to reach our loved ones, to not be so passive, not look over the fence and, well, if he makes it, he makes it. Do you understand that we are on a mission? God has put us here. We are on a mission. That mission has got to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has got to convince us, and he will. Verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.' And he said, 'I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment.'" The next and final thing that I want you to realize that the sinner discovers 60 seconds after he dies is that he still has a consciousness. He still has a memory. He remembered the five brothers. Notice also in those two verses that I just read that he has a visual of Abraham's bosom. Adding to the torment of hell is the idea that he was able to stand there or exist there in that torment and see those that were not in torment. Notice also that as he has this remembrance, I believe that people that die and wind up in hell will have the same recognition and remember all the times they could have accepted, but they didn't. God forbid that anybody in this place should wind up in the lake of fire. But if you do, I will guarantee you, you will remember this service. You know, I've been with Christians that died, had Christians die right in my arms. the very first one, an older gentleman out in Arizona years and years and years ago. He died, and just before he died, he got the biggest smile on his face, and I knew the angels were coming to grab him. And I've been with the infidels that died as well. I don't know if any of you have, but I pray that you never have to. The screeches, the horror, as I held them in my arms, and they shrieked at what was coming to get them. Do you see where we're going with this today? This is not something that can be ignored. This is not something that we can pass off. I prayed for the last month, ever since I knew that I was going to preach this morning, that when this sermon was done, that it's something that would stay in your mind and in your spirit all the days of your life. Not to make you miserable, but to challenge you, to motivate you, and to cause you to be oh so thankful for the blood and the cross. Thank God. Do you understand that every single one of us were condemned to this place that the Scripture has described for us today, but by the blood of Jesus we have been spared? So I want to ask you this morning. There's a song we used to sing. It was called "The Savior is Waiting to Enter Your Heart. Why don't you let Him come in?" There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer today? Time after time, He's waited before, and now He's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, won't you let Him come in? Before we go any further, is there anybody in this place, and do not be ashamed, do not be afraid to stand up and declare your emancipation from this place that I've described for you? Is there anybody here this morning that is not ready to meet Jesus, because you will stand before God? Is there anybody here this morning that would say, I've not made a surrender to Him? He's not my Lord. He's not my Savior. Maybe you did at one point and you've gone back. Is there anybody like that this morning? I want to pray with you. If so, stand up. All right. Is there anybody here this morning that feels that there is a grip on your life that is not a godly one? There's a habit, a thought process that goes on in your mind continuously. You've tried to overcome it, but you can't seem to succeed. You need deliverance. I'm going to spell it out exactly as it is. You need deliverance, and God is here this morning by His Holy Spirit to set you free. Is there anybody that would like prayer for that? Please come. There's more, and I'm going to wait till you come. And to break the silence, I'll tell you the second verse of that song. If you'll take one step towards the Master, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him, and all of the darkness will end. Into your life He'll abide. Time after time He's waited before, and now He's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, won't you let Him come in? Anybody else? Would you folks just line up right across here, please? Thank you. I'm going to wait just a minute longer. There are more people that need to be up here. God has already spoken to my heart about this. Not going to make you miserable. but I don't want you to see you miss out either. Could I have the people who are appointed to pray come up here with me, please? And could we just move all this up a little bit so that people can stand behind you and you folks just step forward? Prayer warriors, come and stand behind these if you would, please. Is there some music that we could throw on to, if you want? Perfect. Yeah. He's getting it up here.